All right, turning your Bibles, please, to the book of John. Today we're going to worship in spirit and in truth, book of John chapter 4 and verse 1. We're going to read the first 26 verses of John here, of chapter 4, and that's just so we can get the full picture of the story. This is not the complete story of the woman at the well, but it's the better part of the story, the focus of our study today. So, John chapter 4 and verse 1. Today we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. Would you stand with me as we read from the Word of God? Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though he himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst or come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, You have well said, "I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. And you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who will call Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we bow before You as a people in need. We need Your Spirit to fill us that we may receive Your Word today. We need Your Spirit to teach us that we may know Your Word and grow thereby. We need You to convict us, Lord, of our sin and to draw us to You. Lord, give us hearts to receive Your Word. And give us the courage to respond to Your Word. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. You may be seated. Of course, our focus today is centered around Jesus' statement when he said, true worshipers must worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, I want to call your attention to two words and want to define these two words before we ever get started. Number one is that word true. The word true means real, genuine. So we're talking about genuine worshipers, those who are real in their spiritual life. And I also want to define worship, okay? A worshiper is one who worships. To worship means to what? Bow down. Bow down in honor and reverence and surrender to Almighty God. So if you're going to truly or genuinely worship God, or be one of those genuine worshipers of God, you must bow down in reverence and honor and surrender to the God of the universe. Okay? That's the requirement. If you want to worship God for real, that's what you're going to have to do. And you say, well, that's no problem. We will bow down and we will kneel, but we're not talking about a physical act. Jesus said, those are true worshipers will worship me in spirit and in truth. You have to understand, have you ever just sat back and thought, Lord, what does that really mean in spirit and in truth? I mean, you're here today, amen. You worship today, amen. Did you do it in spirit? I don't know. Let's see. All right? You see, the spirit of a man is something that you cannot see. Right? As a matter of fact, the Greek word pneuma, it means breath or wind or movement that you cannot see. And so, for simplicity's sake, let's just in the beginning establish what worshiping in the Spirit is. And that is, worshiping in the Spirit is to bow down on the inside. Okay? You ever thought about that? To bow down in honor, reverence, adoration, respect, and surrender to Almighty God, but not to do it on the outside like this, but to do it on the inside that perhaps nobody else that's here can even see except God Himself. Now, with that in mind, let's examine this Samaritan woman and see why Jesus told her that they must worship, that true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. Jesus, of course, is traveling to Jerusalem. He stopped at a place known as Jacob's Well at the noon hour of the day. And there he meets a lady of Samaria who's come to draw water. Now, it's interesting that she's there at midday. The reason she's there is because she doesn't want to deal with people. You ever done that? Went somewhere because you didn't want to see people right now? You ever done that? Okay, that's why she was there at the middle of the day. See, they would come to draw to get their water in the cool of the day, either the morning or the evening. But she didn't want to be around anybody, so she's going at the midday, and lo and behold, when she gets there, there is a Jewish man sitting beside her well. First thing she didn't want to see. The reason she didn't want to see is because Samaritans hated Jews, just to be quite honest with you. You talk about racism, it was strong in this day between Jews and Samaritans. Jews hated Samaritans, Samaritans hated Jews. And so, anyway, this lady's there, so she doesn't have to deal with people. And when she arrives there, in the middle of the day, she sees Jesus sitting by the well. And she walks up there as if to ignore Jesus. And lo and behold, this guy cannot leave her alone. He says to her, give me a drink. That's the last thing she wants to hear. Give me a drink. Who are you? Why are you messing with me? And immediately her spirit comes out. We see what kind of spirit she has. Now, Jesus said you got to worship in spirit. We immediately see her spirit as she responds. She responds very sarcastic and defensively because the last thing she wants to deal with is people. The condemnation of her own people and the prejudice of the Jews. She does not want to deal with that. So she immediately just jumps on Jesus and says, how is it that you Jews, or you being a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water. And she wasn't nice the way she was talking to you, okay? She wasn't saying, how are you asking me? It was, how are you asking me, a Samaritan, for a drink of water? And immediately you think, well, what's wrong with that? In that day, everything was wrong with that. Okay? There were a multitude of things. One is the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. To the Jews, a Samaritan was unclean all the time. And when he would have to go through Samaria, when he'd come out the other side, he'd take his sandals off and knock the dust off of his sandals because he didn't want to carry any of that with him somewhere else, you know? I mean, they hated each other. And the Samaritans returned the prejudice just as bad as the Jews. And so first thing was that he would even speak to a Samaritan. Second thing was it was inappropriate for a Jewish man to speak to a woman that he did not know in public. Okay? You didn't do that. That's the culture of that day. That was just forward and not acceptable. And so speaking to her, Jesus was breaking the culture of that time. Third, it was inappropriate for a religious man, an upstanding man, to speak to a woman of her character. Now, we'll find out a little bit later, she had five husbands. She was living with a husband that she was living with a man that wasn't even her husband at that time. This woman would not have been held in high regard. As she walked down the street, even the Samaritans themselves would look at her and say, unclean. This woman is a character. She's immoral. She's ungodly. And so when Jesus spoke to her, you know, they would have looked at, Jesus, what are you doing speaking to a lady like this? Fourth thing was a Samaritan woman was always considered unclean. Always, at all times. And for Jesus to take a drink of water from her jar and from a cup that she had touched would have made him unclean. So everything would have been wrong with Jesus carrying on this conversation. You know, the one thing that just stands out is how defensive she is. You know, who are you? What? How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink of water? You see, she just immediately goes on the defensive. You ever do that? That you know somebody's about to say to you is going to be negative, so you're immediately on the defensive. That's the way she was. I see it a lot today in ministry. People, as they find out that you're affiliated with the church, they immediately put up their guard because they're afraid you're going to condemn. And they say things like, who are you? Who are you to judge me? Everybody, you know, there's everybody's sinned. Who are you? And they also, one of my more favorite is, well, that church is just full of hypocrites. You ever heard that? Everybody's heard that, right? Why do they say that stuff? They say that stuff because they're on the defensive, right? Just your appearance there and bringing up anything God automatically puts up a barrier. And don't you come at me with that church stuff. That's this lady of Samaria. Don't you come at me with this Jewish stuff. You know? But you see, she didn't see the opportunity that was before her. She said, or Jesus told her, if you only knew, lady, if you only knew the gift of God and who it was that's asking you for a drink, you would ask Him and He would give you living water. Now we know what Jesus is speaking of there today. It's salvation. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Jesus says, if you only knew what I have for you, you would ask me for living water. And she responds, she's still that sarcastic, lack of a better way to put it, mean-spirited person. As she,
And she says, "Well, you have nothing to draw with. How are you going to get water? What is this living water? Are you better than our father Jacob? Is your water better than Jacob's water who gave us this well? Are you, Jew, being a Jewish man, are you too good to drink from Jacob's well?" And Jesus says, "Ma'am, if you drink from the water from this well, you'll thirst again. But if you drink from the water that I shall give, you'll never thirst again." And again, she responds sarcastically. She doesn't perk up and say, "Oh, okay, give me this drink. Give me this living water." She responds, "Give me this water. This living water that you're talking about, so that I don't have to come here and draw this water every day. Go ahead, give it to me." You still feel and see her unbelief. But let's get down to her real problem. Her real problem was there was nothing about this lady that was ready to bow down on the inside. I want you to chew on that just a moment. We said worshipers, true worshipers, must worship God in the Spirit. You must bow down on the inside. There's nothing. See, this lady was a fighter. And she fought the condemnation of her own people. The Samaritans looked at her every day judgmentally and in condemnation. She fought the prejudice of the Jews that she faced continually. She fought personal prejudice toward the Jews. There was nothing on the inside about this lady that says, "I'm going to bow down inside and give it all up." And that's the part of worship that, quite frankly, most people never get. I said, you got to bow down on the inside. We're not talking. We think of worship as coming to church on Sunday and singing some songs and listening to preaching and then go have Sunday dinner. That's not worship. Worship is what goes on the inside, not on the outside. It's that inside surrender where you know that the God of the universe gave His life upon Calvary for your sins, so you wholly and you completely bow on the inside in honor of Him and in reverence toward Him and surrendering all that you are before this Almighty God. That, my friends, is worship. And you want the truth. The truth is, that's why you do not see God moving in churches like you once did. Because churches now are filled with people who we've bypassed the bow down part. We don't want to be told that we should humble ourselves before God so that He could exalt us in His time. We don't want to be told that there's sin in our lives. We don't want to deal with the real spiritual issues in life. We just want to go sing a few songs and forget it. That is not true worship. True worship is when you realize you have come into the midst of God the Father. True worship is when you realize that the God of this universe loves you even though you can't figure out why. True worship bows down, and yes, you may fall to your knees on the outside as a result of falling to your knees on the inside. People don't want to bow anymore. It's all about pride and standing up and you can't do that with God. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Why don't we bow? Because we're filled with pride, and there's no room for that internal worship that we're talking about here. That Jesus is trying to lead this lady to, this Samaritan woman. Let's go on. You see, if we're going to start, it has to start with an internal bowing down. But we almost also must bow down in truth, not only in spirit. And that's taking a truthful look at who we are. That's why we take a truthful look at this woman's life. See, Jesus at this point, she says, "Oh, I perceive you're a prophet." Well, no kidding. Jesus tells her, "Go get your husband." And she said, "Oh, I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, "You're right. You don't have a husband. Now, you've had five husbands. And the man you're living with right now is not your husband." Now you see why she don't want to face anybody, don't you? Because she knows somewhere along the way something's wrong, and other people know that it's wrong, and she can see the condemnation in other people's eyes. And Jesus brought her to this point, and He set her up, Jesus knowing all things, He set her up so that she'd have to deal with the truth of the immorality in her life. And the truth was, she had personally never dealt with it. You ever have sin that you never dealt with? Just keep pushing it to the side and keep denying it. And it gets in the way. I hear people all the time, "I just don't feel God anymore." Well, listen, if you're going to feel God, you're going to have to start on the inside. You're going to have to bow down, and you're going to have to deal with the truth of your sin. People today, in churches, you cannot tell church members from the world because they think it's okay to throw marriage by the wayside and let's just shack up. I know that's a slang term, but that's a pretty good description of it. Oh, listen, it's not okay. It's not. And then they'll back up with this Samaritan woman attitude. "Well, who are you to judge me? You're just as big a sinner as I." That's not the question. The question is, have I dealt and have you dealt with your sin? And you will never be in a right relationship with Jesus Christ. You will never worship God until you worship God in truth, which is dealing with the reality of your sin. Problem is, once again, nobody wants to be told we're wrong. She knows she's wrong. And this sin keeps coming up time and time again. And she's doing all she can do to avoid having to deal with this sin. That's why she come to the well in the middle of the day. And lo and behold, this guy named Jesus is now bringing her sin right back in front of her attention. So what did she do? What any good spiritually person would do who's on the run. She changes the subject. When Jesus said, "Go get your husband," you know, the man you're living with now is not your husband. She said, "Oh, how did you know this? Ah, I perceive that you're a prophet." Yep, something like that. And so Jesus She changes the subject with Jesus, intending that she won't have to deal with this sin. How many times have you changed the subject so you don't have to deal with sin? What I'm talking about is, how many times have you sat under the preaching of the Word of God, and God begins to stir that heart, and then you notice preacher's hair is messed up. That becomes the focus. It's the preacher's hair. Or you notice someone up in the balconies moving around. Your attention goes that way. Or you look at your watch and say, "Oh boy, he's about done because he always quits about 12:30. You know what you're doing? You're not dealing with God. And if you come here and don't deal with God, all you've done is went through a motion. You've changed the subject in order not to deal with God. Oh, but listen, you're not the only ones. You know, people today... this lady was classic Samaritan. She, when she got to this point where she's faced with her sin and she changes the subject and says, the Jews say we should worship in Jerusalem, but we Samaritans say you should worship on this mountain. What has that got to do with her five husbands and the man she's not living with now? Nothing. But it's a direction that takes her away from having to deal with it. And so Jesus just quickly answers that question. He says, okay. He says, the hour's coming and now is when true worshipers will worship in spirit and in truth. We're not going to worry about this Samaritan thing. Not going to worry about the Jewish thing. We're just going to worry about true worshipers. And you know, you ever talk to people today and they're ready to talk religion until it gets personal. You know what I'm saying? You want to talk to people about invite them to church and they'll get on you about, well, what's the difference between Baptist and Pentecost? You ever have them ask you that? Talk to them about Jesus and they'll say, well, you know, I heard somebody who once said Jesus is coming back at the beginning of the tribulation. And then I've heard others talk about he's coming back at the end of the tribulation. What do you think? That's when you look at it and say, I don't think all that's important to you right now. I think you need to deal with the truth. See, they'll try to change the subject. And they'll want to argue the difference between Baptist and Methodist and Pentecost. And then when you tell them your theology, they'll say, well, what makes you think you're right and everybody else is wrong? Just look at them and say, well, I'm just smarter than everybody else. No, don't do that. That won't do it. See, it's a satanic ploy to draw you away from the issue that they need to deal with. And see, here's the reality. When you're saved, you surrendered your life to Jesus. The longer you're saved, the way it's supposed to work, the more you study. The more you study, the more you learn. The more you learn, the more theological positions you will assume, you know, based on what you've learned. And all that's okay. And yes, I do believe I'm right on most things. However, I know. Beyond a shadow of a doubt that I'm human. And I can make an error. Not very often, but it happens. And I also know that you can have all the theology that you can roll up in the world today. And if you don't start with Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. Okay? Don't let them pull you away from the issue at hand is the point. Oh, listen. We come to the final excuse. And I love this part because I've been here and I've seen it so many times. After Jesus tells her, you worship God, those who worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And she responds, oh, yeah. But it's as though she don't really believe Jesus. The woman said to him, yeah, I guess. But I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when He comes, He will tell us all things. Have you ever heard people say, well, one of these days when we get to heaven, we'll have the answers? That means they don't agree with you. Okay? And that's this woman. She's not buying what Jesus has given her so far. Until she says, well, one day when the Messiah comes, we'll know the truth. And Jesus looks at her and says, you're speaking to the Messiah. I am the Messiah. I'm He. Now, it's at that point that the world opened up to her. And she begins, she leaves, and she goes to town and she tells, come see a man that's told me everything I did. This guy has to be the Messiah. And so she brought all the town in, and well, they had a big old spiritual time. But it started when she finally came to the point where she's willing to worship or bow down in spirit and in truth. You want to have a meaningful relationship with God, you've got to bow down. And you've got to be truthful. You see, you can sit where you are today. You can look around you and you can see people. You know, and you say, well, I'm not as bad as they are. Oh, I know that guy over there, and he's a mess. So I must be okay. I want to tell you something. God doesn't deal with you through that guy sitting over there. He deals with you directly. And you've got to come clean before God and be truthful. Now, I want to ask you, what's the sin that's getting in the way of your relationship with Jesus today? Okay? Got to start with salvation. That's the sin of unbelief. If you've never come to the point where you've given Jesus Christ your life, today's the day, right here, right now is the time. But you can't go any farther until you bow down and give your life to Jesus. Maybe you're already saved. Somewhere through the process of time, you let pride slip in. And you look around and you think, well, I must be all right because I know those folks over there. I know what they do. And I come to church a lot more than those folks over there do. So I'm better than they are. Let me ask you, what sin's getting in the way? You know, if somebody were to walk up to you today and give you that spiel about, yeah, you're right saying you don't have any husbands. You've had five. The one you're living with now is not one of your husbands. What's the sin that is that for you? Let me ask you, is it a temper? A lot of us let our temper get the best of us. And we say, well, that's okay, I just have a bad temper. No, you're letting sin destroy your spiritual life. What you've got to do is you've got to bow down on the inside. The good news is, if we'll confess our sin, Jesus is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But it starts with you bowing down. Maybe you're here today and you've never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. You know you've given Jesus your heart, but you know for some reason you've just never followed the Lord in scriptural baptism. And you know, it bothers you. You don't want to walk down that. Listen. Bow down on the inside. Come on down here. And let's get the baptism scheduled because that's your public identification with Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here today and you're that Christian that's living in sin. Oh, your mom and your daddy has told you, you know, that kind of lifestyle is not right. That kind of life is not right. And you've looked at them and they're just old fashioned. And who are they to judge you? They just want you to keep you from being happy. No, they don't. They just want you to have a good life. You know, it's funny how teenagers, and I can say this because I've been there. They look at mom and dad and they think, mom and dad's trying to just ruin my life. When mom and dad's not trying to ruin their life, they're trying to help them have a good life. That's the way with God. When God convicts you of sin, He's not trying to ruin your life. He's trying to put you in a position to have a good life. We've come to the point of the invitation. Will you worship? My question. Will you worship in spirit and in truth? Will you bow down on the inside and respond to the leading and conviction of God? Will you bow down? Will you honestly deal with the truth? And quit denying it, quit putting it off, and quit saying one of these days, will you deal with the truth today? Our Father in heaven, help us to worship You in spirit and in truth. Help us to bow down, for You are the authority. You are the God of the universe. Your Son is Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the only way to heaven. And so today, Lord, we come to lay our pride aside. We come to bow before You. And to surrender ourselves to You. And we pray today that, Lord, You will give us the spiritual strength to deal with the sin that hinders our right relationship with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.